Great morning to you. I can't believe Dr. Burkhart's going skiing today in the slush without the sun out, but it's probably the last hurrah, so we all have to do something. I passed out, not everyone received an outline of the building blocks or the building bricks. One of my favorite books on Nehemiah is Hand Me Another Brick by Chuck Swindoll. Nehemiah is a wonderful book, and I borrowed from the entire book for these building blocks because this comes fairly late in the book, The Joy of the Lord is My Strength. So, where is your joy? Where do you find joy? Greg, as he opened up, said, I hope your joy is in the Lord. I'm afraid most of our society's joy comes from elsewhere, and that explains a lot of why we're in such desperate times that are probably going to continue to grow. All the more importance for us to be here today. This is a rallying cry from one of the greatest leaders in history. Nehemiah is stood up in conversations. I'm reading a book by Metaxas, who wrote on Bonhoeffer, on seven great people. It starts out with seven great men. He has another one on women. He starts out on Washington, and Washington was pretty incredible. Our society and textbooks have tended to denigrate any people of faith dramatically. That'll continue. So we need to lift them up, especially when they have something very important for us to know about. And he does. The context, 444 BC. That was a very good year, right? Yeah. In Persia, there was a cupbearer. Cupbearers were pretty important. You know, they checked out the food for the king, and if they died, they died. What a great job, right? So if you were with a king who was making big changes in a nation, you weren't gonna live long as a cupbearer, my guess is. But he survived. Darius, you've heard of him, Cyrus, not long before they had let God's people out of Babylon, right? Some 70 years before. 70 years they'd been wandering up to Jerusalem. They'd long since lost any sense of Scripture, the law, the scrolls. They didn't know what those were. They'd lost faith. They'd gone sinfully on their ways. They'd let their capital, the home, Jerusalem, fall into rubble. The rubble of Jerusalem, the rubble of the wall, is a very powerful metaphor of the rubble of their lives. And ours, often. And so this is a particularly powerful thing to talk about. I preached on this, a whole series on Nehemiah at Mayflower Church. Does anyone know where Mayflower Church is? Okay, yeah. I still call this Mayflower, and I always will. There's a picture of the Mayflower in the little coffee room around the corner. This is where I was ordained about 15 years ago. God's chosen man. The rebuilding of the crumbled lives and walls. Joy. Huh? How's this going to work out? Well, this year, and the reason I asked Greg to do this, is I've chosen, each year, starting 4 years ago, I choose one word from the fruit of the Spirit as my word of the year, spiritual word that I will try to follow. I started with faithfulness, went, that didn't work too well, God was. The next year, kindness, my wife will tell you. Gentleness, she'll tell you twice. And so I said, I'm just going to be joyful about this because I'm having a lot of trouble with the others. We all do. Holy Spirit, Greg said. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit to do this. You can't do any of this on your own. None. No life on your own. So today, about this chosen man, I'm going to talk about the building bricks, the building blocks that Nehemiah was called to build. He heard from some of his friends, some of the Jews that came over to where he was, which was quite a long way, Susa, some 800 miles. And he came to the king. Now, he was very scared, like Esther. Remember, you go to Esther without being asked. I mean, if you go to the king, you get killed, right? She didn't get killed. Jewish people live. A lot of messages, a lot of threads through Scripture. There's a big red thread here between Nehemiah and Esther, too. So we find ourselves, Nehemiah heard about the crumbled walls. He heard about Jerusalem being just a terrible mess. So he goes to his king, Artaxerxes, and says, not much. And Artaxerxes says, you are sad. You're never sad. You're always a smiling person, and something's wrong. And he said, oh, Artaxerxes, it's all broken. The walls are down. The people are down. I need to go take care of my people. This is one man. And so Artaxerxes says yes. But before he goes there, this first building block is prayer. This is a man of prayer. And prayer was the most important thing to him, and it needs to be for us. And so he goes before the Lord, and he says, oh, God, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who obey his commands, remember your instruction to Moses. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, be attentive to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. This was to lift him up, encourage himself, and to call on God's power as he went to the king. And the king said, yes. And so we find in the king Xerxes, very unlikely, we see this from Cyrus too. Remember, he gave him gold. So God caused that to happen. God caused this to happen. And he said, I will provide you with all the supplies you need. Again, whoa. Pretty incredible. And I'll also give you this letter of safe passage so you can get through all the marauding land and you can get to Jerusalem. Pretty incredible. So his prayer brought him provision and promise. So he gets there and he's walking on the wall or whatever near it at midnight, and he's wandering around, and it's pretty depressing, and the whole place is just dark and ugly, and there are a lot of non-friends. There are a lot of enemies around. And he's feeling, whew, this is pretty serious. But he calls people together, and they said, we're going to rebuild this wall. Some of them were pretty doubtful, and there were the guys over chucking rotten eggs from the corner. Sanballat, one of my favorite guys. And a bunch of others, they thought this was ridiculous. Of course, they were making money off of everybody. And so he got them working. And they were working on fixing this wall while they were being pelted and more arrows and slings by the bad guys who didn't want this rebuilt. They grew tired. They grew discouraged. And Nehemiah in 6:9 said, strengthen. Now strengthen my hands. His hands, and he went out and strengthened the people, encouraging them, because he knew that discouragement will lead to defeat, and defeat can lead to depression, and depression can lead to despair, and despair can lead to the end of your life. I spent most of this week at the hospital taking care of staff, because on Tuesday there was a trauma call. We get them all the time, And we heard about it, and first came, there were a lot of cops there, a lot of police, a lot of guys with bulletproof vests. And they came in, and in came the cart, the trauma cart with the EMS. And there's an 18-year-old. It turns out that his ex-girlfriend, girlfriend just said, no, not you anymore. And so he texted her, invited her over, and as she walked into the house, he takes a 9mm and shoots himself in the head. Well, we were taking care of that mess, our staff, and that's not a lot of fun with hysterical family and a family that supposedly kills people. And so we had 20 policemen lining the walls, and we had 30 nurses and doctors working on this kid. Well, we couldn't save him. His heart was still going. His brain head were blown off, but his stem was still working, so his heart would still beat. The bad news is his head was missing. The good news is his heart was still beating, so we could take his organs. Is that a twisted story? Yeah. But you can imagine the staff was a mess, so I led a debriefing, which is a time to deal with emotional trial. And I had spent a long time, because I was going to lead that, and I was in the middle of this thing. I was helping the family. I needed my own, so I'd spent a lot of time with people all week before that. And this is kind of like what was going on in Jerusalem. It was a mess. It was a mess. And there was blood all over the walls, so to speak, like there was for sure. So perseverance is a big deal. We need to persevere. What did James say? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of diverse kinds, because the testing of your faith will develop perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. What a crazy verse. Impossible verse, especially coming from the guy who thought Jesus was a lunatic, his own brother, until his resurrection. But then God said, I know you're not going to know what to do, but if anyone lacks wisdom, come and ask me, and I'll give you generously what to do, how to do it. So God's been doing that, and he was strengthening me all week. How could I help these people who were really desperate? Discouragement can be hard. We heard, didn't we, from Deuteronomy 33:25, that as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Do you claim this strength for your life? This is our only strength. I used to be 240 pounds. I could run about a 5-second 40, and I captained a hockey team. I'm glad I don't weigh 240 pounds anymore. I worked out with our football team. I was pretty big, not fat. Why do I talk about that? That's human strength. I didn't know the Lord. And perseverance. God is strengthening me. He figured out. He had something amazing here he was doing. And we read in Scripture, as he's getting Sanballat and all these guys really angry, saying, we got to stop this guy. Let's invite him down. Let's get him over in a place maybe where we can kill him, where we can do him in. And he says, so I sent messengers to them with this great reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should they stop work while I leave and go down to you? So this great project, don't miss it. He had a great vision, the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of lives, the rebuilding of God's chosen people. God was carrying him on. They had persevered with the leadership of a man with a vision. And now, they all stood in the front of the water gate in the city of Jerusalem. Fast forwarding, 52 days they rebuilt the wall. That's incredible. It had taken years and years and years and years and years to build, hundreds of years to rebuild or to build this wall. In 52 days, he did it with the help of God. Something pretty amazing was going on. They had persevered. So they stood at the water gate. They were called together. The water gate, as it sounds, is where the water is, but it's the cleansing water. It's the purifying water. It's the drinking water. It's the water of life. It keeps them safe from marauders. It's their source. It is the source. God is the source. They had stayed under the trial, and now something is going to develop here. Prayer, provision, promise, perseverance, a great project, a vision. All the people were called together. David's probably the only one in the room who knows some of this story. I was called out of chaplaincy to come and take over the job of a associate pastor who had left Crossroads Church. She resigned. No, she was forced out by a narcissistic, sick lead pastor. I'd say that to his face, I have. I'd say it again. I was there, by God's grace, for an awful time. There was an immense implosion because this man abused many people, not sexually, but because of his pride, his arrogance, and he beat people up with his words and his ways. I know far more than most people because I had the office next to his. And I took care of the bleeding people, soul and spirit. There was an implosion, and there were four pastors. Three of them were sent out. They were defrocked, if you will. I was left standing to try to figure out how to lead the church. Well, I was broken at that point. This is a very hierarchical church, the Presbyterian Church. They're way over the left field wall. I don't worship there anymore or in that denomination. But the church was broken. Many people left in great anger, great anger. They became enemies of the church like Sanballat. They went and set up their own churches. They left in pain. Some people just left in pain. Really awful. Christians beat each other. It's a terrible thing. We do it all the time. I've been in four broken churches. And I persevered under the strain. And when I was near death and despair, I was talking about that, wasn't I? When I was contemplating taking my own life, because I was the only one there. We brought in people from all over the place to help. It was Pentecost, and I was leading worship. And we got to the second chapter of Pentecost, and we were talking about the Spirit coming in. And as the Holy Spirit of God came in, as this was read, this heat came over my body from head to toe. I told you another story about a tick bite and my healing. I was miraculously healed again. I went from darkness to light. I went from despair to immense joy, an incredible joy. Get out of here, Satan. He filled me with such joy that has not left for over 4 years and empowered me and filled me with clarity of spirit and mission and vision. I can't believe what had happened. I sweat through my suit. I was wearing a nice gray wool suit, totally sweat through, water pouring off my body. And the other pastor sitting next to me who had been invited to help said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I'm in ecstasy." That's the joy of the Lord. He is my strength, and he will be my strength. So I persevered through this. All the people stood at the water gate. All the people. Notice that. He says it three times. All the people were there. They had not heard. This was a sacred assembly. Some of you in this group went to the 1997 Sacred Assembly, Stand in the Gap. This is Stand in the Gap, Repairers of the Breach. Isaiah in 58 called the Repairer of the Breach. He was talking about Nehemiah. Repairers of the Breach. We went to pray for our nation because we were in such desperate state, 97. We're in much more desperate state today. The largest group of people ever to assemble in Washington, D.C. were there that day. I know others have said there are bigger groups. No, not even close to the number that went. We were lucky enough to have a chartered plane from a former airline. Wonderful guy named Hoxima, who ran that airline, gave us the plane. We had 110 guys from this group and others. We went. It was a beautiful time of prayer and sacred assembly, attentive to the book of the law, if you will. So here's Ezra, the prophet priest. Nehemiah tells them, teach the law, get all the priests, get their hearts concentrated, get them to learn, read it. And they stood up on a pulpit. This was the beginning of a pulpit, the first time they'd used one. That's why we use them. They stood high so people could see them, but also so their eyes would not be on the ground. They'd be towards the sky and towards the Lord. That's what it's about. That's why there's a pulpit, not so some pastor can look down on you and say, I'm cool, I'm bigger than you. It's that the word of the Lord will be proclaimed. And so they proclaimed with power the word of the Lord, because the people hadn't been reading it or heard of it or been taught for many years. And the Levites walked around among them teaching them. Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites. This day is holy, and the Lord your God, do not mourn, weep for all the people weep. It's only 7:30. That's pretty good. For all the people wept when they heard the word of the Lord. He wants us to weep and mourn because of our sin and confess it. And they did. They did. They confessed. The people understood that they needed to change. This was a time where Nehemiah said after that, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions to those who could not, who for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our theme verse. Praise was in the air. Praise and celebration was in the air. God draws near when we praise him. God occupies or is in the praises of his people Israel and us. And so he says, be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way and ate and drank, sent portions out, including to the poor. Notice that, and on your little outline you'll see poor. I don't know. Some of us do better than others at this. But Jesus wants us to take care of the poor and the widows. He wants us to do that. That's what we're here for, to serve others. So he makes a point a couple of times, those who don't have portions, and go and take care of the poor. And a little later on, if we read the whole book of Nehemiah, you'll find that Nehemiah became wealthy because of all this. Well, he did not keep his wealth. He gave it all away to the poor. Interesting. Prosperity. That's another P. Prosperity is what he had. Prosperity is what we have, and he wants us to give it away. Not all of it. He wants us to use it. He wants us to use it wisely. So we get to this sacred assembly. It was held on the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, we read about in Deuteronomy 31. Moses and that was Moses back then. Now, this was a time to celebrate God's faithfulness of getting him out of Egypt, to remember God's faithfulness. This was a time to remember God's faithfulness. We build altars. We build remembrances. We take communion to remember Jesus, to remember what he did for us. God's faithfulness in the wilderness, God's faithfulness at the wall. As we come to an end of this book, there's an interesting admonition that comes from the leader. Now, remember, Nehemiah knew he was not a Levite, and he was not a priest, but he was their leader. So he took the opportunity to admonish the priests and the people. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves, to go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me, for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Nehemiah 13:22. He is admonishing the Levites, he's admonishing us all, purify yourselves, get rid of any idols, get rid of anything that would keep you from looking at me, from my word, knowing my word, following my word, submitting to my word. This is the last P I have for you. I didn't count how many I had. But this is a precursor. This whole thing is a precursor to the incarnation of the one who would be the Messiah, who would lead the people to confess and repent, who would cleanse us, purify us from all our sin. And we would find redemption through him. We do find redemption. This is the celebration of God's faithfulness, isn't it? All the way through the Old Testament, for those in this group who don't feel that the Old Testament has any relation to the New Testament, this is a red thread throughout all Scripture. Jesus is present at the creation of the world. Jesus is present at the end of the world. Jesus will reign in a new earth and a new heaven here. Jesus is the star in every chapter, every verse. He was, he is, and he will be forever the Alpha and Omega. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer, Habakkuk said. So be joyful always, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful always, for the Lord and the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. Yeah. Thanks, Kevin.